I have really good news for you. Who could use some really good news? If you've got a Bible, turn in it to Psalm 34. And the series that we began a few weeks back is one that is just so precious to me. I cannot tell you over the years how much different psalms have meant to me. Even I think as a young kid, before I was very seriously about reading the whole of the Bible, the Psalms was one place that was easy for me to understand. First of all, realizing that word psalm basically means a sacred song. And so it's a song that's meant to be sung in worship. Now, we don't have the musical notes for how they used to sing it when they were originally written, but that's the idea of the book of the Psalms. And then in amongst that, there are prayers and proverbs and other things in the book of the Psalms. They're not all song lyrics, but that's the general idea of them. And because of that, we get some of the most powerful expressions of how people related to the Lord in different seasons of their life. So how many understand this, that God doesn't change? He's the one thing in the world that whatever else fails, whatever else goes away, whatever else comes and goes with a fad, God stays the same. He's faithful at every generation. But people change. I change, you change. How I talk to God, even sometimes how I pray, is different than what it was 10 years ago. Not because he's a different God, but because I'm going through something different. And so you can find this interaction of faith between God's people and their Lord in the book of the Psalms. You can see different seasons. You can tell by what they're praying about. Oh, this person was in the middle of a battle because he's praying for God to protect him from the arrows and the attacks of the horses. You can just hear it in there. Or this person is praying about this. There's another interesting subsection of the Psalms where, and according to a professor down at UCLA, Dr. Schneidwein, and I have to say his name because I'm stealing this thought from him, but one of my favorite parts about his book, kind of walking through the Old Testament, is that he began to notice that in and about the generation of Josiah. So last week I mentioned Josiah lived during the latter part of Israel, before the exile, and the prophet during that time was Jeremiah. And so if you read the things that Jeremiah wrote and the things that happened during Josiah's, it gives you an idea about what they were thinking about. And so one of the ideas that comes about is they discovered or rediscovered the book of the law. And that became a central focus of what it meant to be a believer or a follower after the Lord. Not just to believe in him, but also to do what the book of the law says, to walk in obedience to the Lord. Something else that we noticed during that season, that instead of just us versus them, the Israelites versus the Goyim, which was the nations, it was those other people. Now the contrast, what they talk about a lot is this contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And that's a word that it uses over and over again. And what's the difference? Well, the righteous do the right thing and the wicked don't. Sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? And so instead of us versus them, it's the righteous versus the wicked. So I listen for those kind of words to try to imagine what season it's in. Dr. Schneidwein says there's one more thing, and then I want to read the psalm. He said it was around the time of Josiah that Scripture became self-aware. In other words, that the Word of God began to talk about the Word of God. It wasn't just words of the prophet, but when they began to talk about how much they loved the Scripture, how much they loved the laws of the Lord and his precepts, even beginning to talk about the before it was called the Bible, but the Scriptures as the Scriptures. And so there are eight psalms that do something very unusual, and if you only read it in English, you'll never see it. But there are eight out of the 150 psalms that are acrostic. Anybody know what acrostic is? Not a cross stitch, acrostic. An acrostic is where every verse or every other verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. So I don't know if you've ever done a poem like that. The first verse starts with A, the second one with B. Well, in Hebrew language, they have 22 letters, which, by the way, I said there was only one more thing, and I have to say one more nerdy thing. Do you have any idea how amazing and world-changing the Hebrew language was? And so the letters that they originally used were from the Phoenician up on the north coast. They were also the inventors of paper. But the alphabet that they used, it still traces its way down to our alphabet. Still starts with an A and a B. That's where we get alphabet. But before that, what they had was Egyptian hieroglyphics, or they had Akkadian. And you had to spend years and years and years studying how to write this, because they didn't just have 22 letters. They had hundreds of them. And so almost nobody could write or read before that time. You had to be way high up in the government and study forever. Well, now they invented a language, and the cool thing is they think that it was invented for the slaves that were down in Egypt to help them communicate. And out of this language now that had 22 letters, one sound for each letter, now more and more people could begin to write. And so in 8 of the Psalms, they actually took that to the nth degree, and they said, you know what? We're going to write a psalm about the Lord, but we're going to pray it and think about it, because that doesn't happen by accident. And we're going to make every verse a different letter. It's almost just a pause on each letter and thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the letter A. Thank you, Lord, for the letter B. Because this is how we're going to begin to write scripture and communicate with one another. Isn't that cool? Okay, I'm going to start in Psalm 34, verse 15. You'll forgive me for not going through the whole alphabet. I'm going to start today with the letter O. Just like Damian Lillard, the letter O. Okay, you can't read it in Hebrew, but let's read it together in English first, and then we'll talk about it. Say it with me, would you? And let's declare it out loud together. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. Do you hear it? There's the righteous and there's the evil. There's just two categories of people according to this psalm. Which one do you want to be? Okay, I don't know anybody, unless you have a severe psychosis, that knows that they're evil and is fine with it. So let's just all assume that we're all trying to be righteous. Is that okay? All right, the second thing he says, the righteous cry out. Here's the good news. And the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. How many are grateful for that? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I wonder if anybody's ever been crushed in spirit today. Anybody ever been brokenhearted? God has promises for those that really need help and that have really been through the ringer. And then he ends with this. He says, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Does that phrase sound familiar to anybody? We know from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, that when Jesus was dying on the cross, the usual custom was after a certain period of time, the Romans would break the legs of the victims. Sorry, kids. But we know in Jesus' story, it said when they came around to him, they didn't need to. Why? Because he had already passed. He had already given up his spirit. And so the Bible says in John chapter 19, he says, this was all to fulfill the scripture, which says, not one of his bones will be broken. And it comes from Psalm 34. These psalms were so amazing. And they were written in such a way, by the way, another great reason to make it into an acrostic where each verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. Anybody guess what it is? Makes it easy to memorize. Well, not so much for us, right? But for them. Because many people still couldn't read. And so they would memorize these psalms and say them over and over. And the part of it that I just love this morning, that I really just need this message today. Who needs a little bit of encouragement today? Anybody? Well, you come to the right place. I figure if you can't get good news in the church, then we're doing it wrong. It ought to be a place of encouragement and refreshment where we, you know, people don't need to be beat up every day. We already know we're messing up someplace in our life. We need encouragement. And so I prepared this great word of encouragement. I just got to tell you, so far this morning, I need a little bit of it. I haven't had a terrible morning. I've just had one of those mornings. Where, you know, the big things in my life are okay, but a bunch of little stuff went wrong. That ever happened to you? Sometimes that's all it takes. It's just a bunch of little stuff all back to back. And so I woke up early this morning, as I do on Sunday morning, and started to get it going. And I had a picture that I wanted to show, and I went to go and find it, and I'll share it with you at the end. And I couldn't, because somehow or another, my camera, there's a button on my camera that got messed up. So all of the pictures that I took last week were all blurry, just by some freak accident. Nothing I can do about it. And so I said, well, okay, that's not the end of the world. You know, it's upsetting, but... And then I'm buzzing around on the internet, and I find out something terrible. The Seahawks lost yesterday. Now, you all knew that. I didn't know it. Not until this morning when I got up did I even know they played yesterday. So if you know what a Seahawks fan I am, I don't miss a game. It's my favorite ritual on Sunday afternoons. I just thought the game was today. I didn't know it was yesterday. And I had spent most of my day working yesterday. So not only did I miss the last game, but they lost and they're out. They're done. No run for the Super Bowl. You're saying, oh, boo-hoo, it's just a sports team. I know. I didn't say I had earth-shattering things go wrong in my life. Just a bunch of bummers. So I'm just like, okay, you can deal with that. You can get over it. All right, let's get going. We're going to have a great Sunday. And so I drive down here, and the crew in the back says, Pastor Mike, you haven't uploaded your sermon. So I have to put all that stuff in the computer before I get here. And so no big deal. That happens every once in a while when you have ADD. You just forget stuff. And so I said, I'll just run back home. That's why I live 2 hours or two minutes from the church. And halfway home, I ran out of gas. I'm not kidding. I fully intended. I knew I was low on gas, and I completely thought I was going to get gas yesterday, and the ADD kicked in, and I forgot. So my car is still right off on Pittsburgh Road, halfway home. I walked back here in the rain, and we have wonderful people that, you know, help me get back home and get my sermon all ready and everything. I didn't say life-changing things went wrong. It's just been one of those days. And I got to tell you, I'm going to be completely honest, I'm not upset about any of it. Not upset about it. I was for a minute, but not anymore. Why? Because I kept thinking about what I'm going to preach on next. And it said... It's right there in black and white. Do you see it? The righteous person may have no troubles. That what it says? If you're a believer, nothing is ever going to go wrong. It doesn't say that. It doesn't just say if the righteous person is going to have one trouble a year. It says the righteous person, and it even rhymes, is going to have many troubles. But what? But the Lord will deliver them out of them all. Friends, I'm not here to tell you that if you follow after the Lord, nothing will ever go wrong in your life. You'll never make a mistake. You'll never make a wrong turn. You'll never be in an accident. Some unexpected bummer won't happen. These things happen in life. But I would rather go through the worst day of my life with Jesus on my side than the best day without him. I have come to find out what the psalmist knew, was that when you have the Lord in the center of your life, all of the rest of it comes back into place. And so he begins, like I said, with the letter O. Here is it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attend to their faintest cry. And so I got something cool. So the eyes of the Lord, in the Hebrew, the word for eye is ayin, with an A. And guess what? It starts with the letter ayin. And so that letter of the Hebrew alphabet is not only the letter, but it comes from the eye, the eyeball. And so it starts with that. I've said this before. Original Hebrew is one step up from hieroglyphics. And so guess what the letter ayin looks like? It's a circle. Why? Because that's what the eye is shaped like. It goes all the way back to the oldest letters that we have. In fact, this is rare, but this actually translates down into our letters. That's why the letter O is round, because it's shaped like an eyeball. Yeah, but eyeball doesn't begin with O. It does in Hebrew. they don't have letters. They just have a couple of, or they don't have vowels. They have a couple of letters that are blank, and you can use them for the vowels. And so here is the ayin, the eyes of the Lord, the Ene Yahweh. And so he says four things about the Lord. The Ene Yahweh, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears attend to their faintest cry. And so one of the first things the psalmist reminds us of is how attentive the Lord is. That he's watching after us, that he looks after us. He isn't far away. He isn't a God that's distant. He's not unconcerned about our life. He's watching after us. Jesus told us many times in the Sermon on the Mount, then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you publicly. Do you remember that? He keeps his eye on you. He never loses track of you. He always has you, even in one psalm, as the apple of his eye. And so God watches over those whose plans are set on doing the right thing. That's what righteous means. Read with me in Psalm 33, which is the psalm right before it. I think they might even go together. But he says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine and in COVID and in whatever else that the world has to throw at us or that we have to deal with in history. I hope that all of our problems are going to be left in 2020. Don't you? Wouldn't you like to just pile it all on 2020? I hate to tell you, though, friends, I hope they're just little ones. But we're bound to have something in 2021, too. And guess what? As long as God is on the throne of our hearts, he's going to keep us safe, and he keeps his eye on us. I remember when my kids were really little, they loved to play, but especially they loved to play where we could see them play. Your kids ever do that? Mommy, mommy, watch. Watch me go down the slide. Watch me do the swing. Watch me do this jump on my bike. They just, like, there's something comforting about that. It's not enough just to play. You got to have mom and dad see me play. And sometimes we can feel like we're just going through the motions now as adults. Nobody sees us. Nobody cares. Our boss doesn't appreciate us. My family doesn't appreciate all the work that I do. But friends, I'm going to tell you, there's always somebody that's got his eye on you. And he loves you. And he cares about you. And he's proud of you. He's not there waiting for you to fail. He's the one that's cheering for you to succeed. So call on him. The psalmist says not only are his eyes on the righteous, but his ears are attentive to their cry. All they have to do is just reach out and say, oh, Lord, I'm struggling today. Oh, Lord, I need your help today. Help me. Ask the Lord for help. You have in some area of your life, you're having a problem getting over, an anger problem, a fear problem, a depression problem. Ask the Lord for help. Lord, help me today. Fill me with your spirit today. Just give me your help because it's you that I call upon. And here's what the Word of God says, is you don't have to try hard to get a hold of him. He doesn't put you on hold. He doesn't make you hit 12 different buttons. He just says, what is it that you need? And you tell him and he hears it. I love that relationship with the Lord. And friend, if you don't know the Lord like that today, if maybe the Lord is still kind of a concept where he's up in the clouds or distant or he created the world but then doesn't have anything to do with it, I want to tell you what many people over the years have found, that God is never farther away than just a prayer. Just begin to talk to him and he will be there. And so, he promises then a blessing. He says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is the next phrase, the Pane Yahweh. Pane means not only face, but the presence. So that's the letter P. He says, it's against those who do evil. I ask this again. How many evil people do we have here today? Most days, I have to tell you, I kind of don't feel all that righteous and not all that evil. I usually feel somewhere in between. But what this psalmist is saying is laying it out plain and simple. Just like I said last week, every little decision we make, we're going to either go further down the path or off the path. Every little decision. I can't tell you how many times the Holy Spirit and Molly have reminded me about the words of my message last week. Every time I wanted to cheat on my diet, she says, remember what Pastor Mike said. Every decision is further off the path or closer. I said, okay, fine. And I get back on. It's amazing to me how many times the Holy Spirit's voice sounds like Molly. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But he says this, listen. He says, if you want to see that blessing in your life, you've got to keep blessing others. And so, 1 Peter says it like this. Oh, I didn't. There we go. That's all me, brothers. He says, would you read this with me? He ends this letter by saying, finally, all of you. No, all of you. Everybody read it together. Even if you're at home, it doesn't matter if anybody else can hear you. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. Just in case you thought I made it up, I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times, because it comes from the Word of God. If you want to see a blessing in your life, you've got to be a blessing. This is it. God wants to bless us, but he says, listen, how that blessing comes, oh, go back and read it again. Be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, compassionate, humble. Man, how many things would go better in our households if everybody just did these things? Just be like this. Just reach out to one another and be a blessing to one another. And then Peter, after he lists all these things that go to inherit a blessing, he says, don't you remember what Psalm 34 says? And then he begins to quote Psalm 34, 12 through 16, the passage that we just read. Peter said, for Peter, that was his Bible. He said, these are the verses we remember that teach us how to be compassionate, humble, and walk with the Lord. We've got a big challenge even just this last week. And friends, I can't tell you how I'm looking forward to whether or not the election went the way that you hoped that it would. I can't wait for that season to be over. 3 years from now, it'll all kick back up again. But even just this last week, you know, we saw in the evening news some stuff that happened at the Capitol. And once again, be very careful. As I know, there are people that are very upset on one side and people that are very upset on the other side. So I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody. I'm just saying at some point or another, don't you think there will be a time for us just to be at peace with one another? Even in the midst of the fact that we might not agree about some things? You know, people say to me sometimes, Pastor Mike, I know you're not very political. I said, oh, no, I am. I'm just not political from the pulpit. You catch me alone in front of my TV, I can be very political. I have a lot of opinions about, they might be different than yours, so be careful. I also am always surprised, and this has happened to me dozens of times, where people start talking to me and they make the assumption that I'm on the other political side. Because out of all these years of listening to me preach, they can't tell which one I'm a part of. I love that. I love it when people guess me wrong. And I don't correct them about it, because it's not that I don't think it's important to be involved in politics or care about the country or care about your state. I just don't think people want to come to church for me to tell them what to think. Not about stuff that's choice. I'll preach the Word of God, but then how we're going to make that happen in the laws of the land and stuff like that, there's different opinions. But I'll preach what the Word of God says. Here's what I know what he says. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Yeah, but what about when somebody does evil to me? Well, guess what he says? They do evil to you, don't be evil back. You can't control what they do, but you can control what you do. Bless them in return. Just bless them. And then, guess what? God's going to give you a blessing for it. Anybody say amen? Say amen. All right, 2 people grabbed a hold of that blessing. Anybody else want to say amen? All right, okay. At least you're being honest. The second one is this, the closeness of the God. So here's the letter. Okay, there's a letter that we don't have that they have in Hebrew. It's the letter tzade. It's a TS sound. And so the next word is, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Surprising to me, because that word, the righteous, it's used a bunch of times in this psalm, but where this says it in English, it's not there. So the beginning word, because the word for the righteous is the tzedekah, it starts with T-S. But instead the word is tza'aku Yahweh, which means the righteous, they cry out, that's the word, and the Lord hears them. And he delivers them from all of their trouble. And so he says, even when you're in the midst of the trouble, God doesn't stop listening to you. All you have to do is cry out. Just call out to him. He's not offended by it. One of the things I love about the Psalms is how much whining there is in the Psalms. I was taught growing up that Christians aren't supposed to whine so much, that they should be more grateful and happy all the time. And by the way, in general, there's probably some truth in that. We shouldn't just be complainers. But then I read the Psalms, and evidently they didn't get the memo. They complain a lot, and they whine and cry out and stuff. And I say, okay, I'm not the only one. There are some days that I just need to come to the Lord and just tell him, Lord, there are some things that are messed up in my life right now, some things that aren't going right, and I need your help with it. Would you help me? I call out to him. And I'm always so grateful to know that whenever I come to the Lord like that, even when it was my own dumb fault, that he's not offended by my struggles, my imperfections. He really does understand. In case you've ever been introduced to a God that accepts nothing less than perfection from his children and that does not understand and cannot tolerate anybody ever messing up, Psalm 103 says it like this: as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. Don't you love that? How many are grateful for a God that understands? Hebrews says we don't have a high priest that's unfamiliar with our sufferings. He has suffered through everything. Jesus came into our world once and for all that we'd have a high priest that knows what we're going through. He got cold. He got tired. He got hungry. We know he had a full range of emotions. The Bible doesn't tell us about him just kind of losing his temper arbitrarily, but we know he got mad in the with the money changer's table. And we know that there were times that he was sad, and that he cried, that he grieved. He understands everything that we're going through because he can relate to us. And when we come to him, we don't have to hide back who we are. Sometimes we feel like we've got to put on a face and act more spiritual than we really are with other people. But you can't hide it from your spouse, and you definitely can't hide it from God. He knows, and he's not offended by it. So even when you're having a bad attitude, come and bring it to the Lord. Cry out to him. Let him know about it. And then allow him to kind of help you get through it. You know, when we first got Shane and Casey, and they were really little, we had a cat named Boaz. Remember Boaz, Molly? That may be the cat that will be hard to live up to. We haven't had one since that just had some of the special characteristics. Now, we're cat people only because I'm allergic to dogs. I love dogs, but I can't have them in my house, and so we have cats. And every once in a while, because the kids were little, they would be either throwing a tantrum or be upset or be mad at somebody, and they'd just start to cry and cry, and they would just get kind of loud and emotional. And this cat didn't run away, did he? This cat would jump up onto the bunk right where the crying kid was and just start purring and rubbing on him and loving all over him. And it wasn't, I don't know if it was so much that the cat, because I don't think this is how cats think, that the cat was trying to make the kid feel better. It just, something about chaos, really, this cat loved it. The more noise and chaos and crying and fussiness, Boaz was just right at home. He'd say, where is it? Let me at it. Just go and start hugging on him and soak it all in. That's a strange cat, don't you think? That's a very unusual cat. But I always remember that just to think, Lord, are you offended about how loud it is in the Cook household sometimes? Because it gets loud. You know, we have emotional discussions and we have conflicts and we have all sorts of things that just, man, if you ever came to my house at the wrong time, you'd wonder if we were saved. But we are. We're still working it out. And I love the fact that we have a God that isn't offended by our imperfections. Just like Boaz, he'd get right in the middle of that thing and said, no, bring it on. He goes, if you're upset, I'm upset. Let's talk about it. And he's a God that takes those burdens on his shoulders. Friends, I'm not making it up. He says the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. And he delivers them from all their troubles. He doesn't run away. And then he says even more than this, the Lord is close, karav Yahweh, that he's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is an amazing phrase, really, in the midst of everything else. Those two words are so poetic. The one that's brokenhearted literally means broken to shivers. There's almost nothing left. And the word crushed in spirit, that word crushed in Hebrew, means like a blacksmith will hammer out metal. So just pound it out. Could you imagine? Broken to shivers and then pound it out. One of the commentaries that I was reading, I think it was Adam Clark, he said, you know, one thing that I've noticed is those two things, being broken to shivers and being beaten out like metal, those are two of the prerequisites for true repentance in our life. In other words, sometimes it's not until we get all the way pounded out until things begin to turn around and things get better in our life. It's that broken and that contrite spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Psalms 51 talks about it. Lord, you don't desire sacrifices, but my sacrifice is a broken and a contrite spirit. And so it's not until we get truly broken, and I mean that in a healthy way, but it's when we experience that brokenness in our life, when we stop with the attitude that we can do it all by ourselves, that it's going to be by our own strength and our own ability and our own righteousness, when we finally get to the point where we say, Lord, I can't do it without you. And he says, it's about time you got here. Because that's when he begins to do the great things in our life. And so Jesus used an old phrase from the Bible when he told his disciples this. Would you say it with me? He said, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. So one's positive, one's negative. He says, if you fall on the rock, who is Jesus Christ, if you fall upon the stone, he says, for those, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but that's what he can begin to do something with it. Or you can fight against him the whole time and have the stone crush you. None of us want that. Let me ask you, would you rather be broken or crushed? He says it's when that brokenness begins in our life that God really begins to use us. Sometimes we think that to be a Christian, we have to have this testimony that has no problems, no challenges, no failures, no bad attitudes that we're still working through. Nothing could be further from the truth. God does his best work through imperfect people that are still over and over again rediscovering what it means to live by his grace. Anybody say amen? Years ago when I was in college, this is a true story, but you know that because all my stories are true. Thank you very much. But when I was in college, I had a great band director in a jazz band at Clark College, and his name was Chuck. And one day I was with him in the afternoon back in the band room, and he got a package. Got a box, and he goes, oh, it's here. And he opens it up, and it's a brand new metronome. Anybody know what a metronome is? They have old-fashioned ones. They're a device that you keep track of time for instruments. The old-timey ones go like this, tick, 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 and they have a little weight. This was an expensive one, like about $300. It was like the main metronome for the music department, right? So it was this black box about this big with a light on the top of it, and it was very finely tuned electronic instrument. And the reason he had to buy another one is because he had in the last year had two of them stolen out of the music department. So here he has this brand new metronome. I said, man, that's beautiful. He goes, not yet it isn't, but it will be. And he says, come here, I got to do something to it. And he went back in his office and he grabbed a screwdriver. And he went with the screwdriver, bang, 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 scratched on the side of it. He goes, it's still not there yet. Come in with me. And he went outside onto the sidewalk, the concrete sidewalk, and banged all the corners, bang, 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 slam, slam, and then took it and went, put all these scrapes in the side of it. And he says, now it's perfect. So what do you mean it looks terrible? He goes, yeah, now no one's going to want to steal it. And then he went and put it back on the shelf, plugged it in. I said, yeah, but it's broken. He goes, no, it's not. Watch. Turn it on. It went click, 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 click. It worked perfect. But now nobody's going to want to steal it. I don't know why. I'll never forget that story. And I think about it every once in a while that I feel like God is treating me like Chuck was treating that metronome. Scraping me, banging me, knocking me around, doing mean things to me that he should never do to somebody he loves. And then I remember that God's still working on me. Sometimes he's got to knock off my sharp corners in order for me to be used. And just like you and me, just like that metronome, God isn't so concerned about making us look good as he is in what makes us tick. I've been working on that one for a long time. Can you tell? What do you think? All right. He wants the real genuine article to come out. He sometimes allows us to go through difficult things. And we say, yeah, but people aren't going to think I'm wonderful if I go through that challenge. It's not about you being wonderful. It's about you being redeemed and fruitful and productive and mature and whole. And let me tell you right now, you can be made whole and still have a lot of scars on the outside. Those are two different things. How many are grateful for that today? How many feel like that? Like you've been redeemed even in the midst of all of your scars. It's a wonderful thing when we come to understand how God really works in our life. The last thing is this, is he promises his protection. And so what letter are we on? We are on the letter R. And I said there's not just two R words, but or one R word, but two. He says the righteous person may have many troubles. And so it's at the end of the English sentence. In Hebrew, they're all at the beginning of the sentence. And he says, ravot, raot, many troubles have the righteous, but God will deliver them out of them all. You're not just going to have a few, but you're going to have many. And so God protects us so that we can face the challenges of life. Now, how many know why we need protection? It's not because we're going to have no problems, but because we're going to have a lot. That's why football players wear pads. Because they know bad things are going to happen to them. There are big, giant guys that are trying to hurt them. So they wear pads. They go out there. You could just say, why don't they just stay home? Why don't they just sit on the couch? Because then nothing happens. Sometimes we want to say, Lord, I just pray that this year nothing would happen to me. But that's not God's plan for us. He wants us to do great things. He wants us to be fruitful and happy and productive this year. And that's going to look different for you than it looks for me. But if we just say, Lord, don't let anything bad happen to me, then he's going to say, okay, then I won't let anything happen to you. Because if you go out into the world, if you leave your front porch ever, then eventually something bad might happen. But Psalms 41 promises this. He says, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble, and he protects and he preserves them. I remember when my kids were growing up, they would say, Dad, I don't want to do that game. Why not? Because it's too hard. I said, yeah, but hard is what makes it fun. If it was easy, anybody would do it. Who wants to do something anybody can do? It's that challenge. I don't want to protect my boys from harm. I got three young cubs sitting on the back row back there. And as much as I don't want bad things to happen to them, I don't want to protect them from anything bad ever happening to them. Because if I did, then they'd never live life. If you go out and play a sport, sooner or later, you're going to lose. You know, not everybody wins every time. If you go out and you get a job, sooner or later, you're going to have one that doesn't work out. You with me? Vicente's driving my old Cadillac around. I hope he doesn't wreck it. But I can't prevent it. He's a good driver, so he's probably going to be fine. But I give him the keys to that car full well knowing. That's why I give him the old one, by the way. Full well knowing that stuff happens. How many are with me so far? And so I never forget going down to Battery Russell for the first time. How many have ever been down to Battery Russell? When we go down to family camp, we go and visit it. Used to love playing capture the flag down at Battery Russell. If you don't know it, it's a place where during World War II, there were two giant cannons that were faced out at the ocean, but were covered over by basically a sandy mountain in front of them. So from the water, you can't see it. But if they spotted an enemy vessel and it was protecting the mouth of the Columbia River during World War II, these cannons would pop up like this, up above the grass line, and then when they fired off, they'd go back down where they were hidden. And all the war, these guys would train and train and train. And you know how guys are. They were just hoping for the fact that they'd get to fire their guns at something at some point. Then one day, they had a chance. This Japanese submarine lay just off the coast, and it started firing on the homeland. One of the very few places in World War II that the homeland of the United States got fired upon. The only thing is they could tell by where they were firing that they had no idea what they were shooting at. They couldn't see anything. And so the commanders down at Battery Russell, they just said, stand by, don't shoot back. Now, strategically speaking, that was the right answer because they couldn't see them. And so if they pop up and shoot their cannons, now they have a target to shoot at, right? So that was the rationale. It's going to go down in history books as the right call by that commander. But I got to tell you, there's probably not a single one of those operators of those cannons that didn't despise that commander till the day he died. Because we'd worked all of these months and years training to use these cannons. And the very moment that the enemy's out there, you won't let us use them? What are they for? What's it for if we're not supposed to shoot back at the enemy? Why have we been training? Why have we been going through all of this? Are you with me so far? The point of the story is this. If God's been taking us through the training, he's been getting us ready. He's been making us strong. He's been stretching us. I mean, he's been stretched a little bit. Challenging us. Some of us have had to learn new ways of communicating, new ways of doing our job, new technologies. He's been stretching us. He's been training us. He's been making us strong. My question is, now what's he preparing us for? What is it that he's getting us ready for? I don't want to say, Lord, thank you for helping me build up all the muscles, and now I'm going to go out and sit on my couch. I'm not praying for 2021 to be uneventful. I'm praying for really exciting things to happen. I don't want any of the bad stuff from last year, but I'm not going to be shying away from anything that God gives us an opportunity to do good in our community, to accomplish something in our life. He has good things in store for us. Amen. And we know that as long as we're in his hands, we don't have to worry about the outcome. What's the worst that could happen? I die and I go home to be with Jesus? I'm looking forward to that day. Not anytime soon, but I'm not afraid of it. He's taken away my biggest fear. And so between now and then, what do I have to do in my life? Just to humble myself and say, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm going to trust you with it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he gives us one of the most beautiful promises. Would you read it with me? He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Oh, praise God. All of it. Cast all your cares, King James says. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he really does care for you. That's what I get out of Psalm 34, that God is a God that cares. He pays attention. He's there. He protects us. And man, when I've got a Savior like that, what do I have to be afraid of? Anybody say amen? Say amen. This has been a special Christmas season. We thought right about now that my daughter, Amanda, my son's wife, and our new little grandbaby that I hadn't met yet was going to be home. She surprised us by coming home several weeks early. If you were watching Candlelight Service, you got to meet her a little bit. I got to tell you, from this Christmas, I have two memories that are going to be etched in the camera of my mind that I'll never forget. I've dedicated many babies, but I've never had one where I was just holding her and dedicating her, and the whole time just looked up at me with her big brown eyes, just blinking like this. Just with a smile on her face. What are you doing, Grandpa? I said, I'm dedicating you. Stop being so cute. So just amazing. I wish I had a camera right here so you could see what I saw that whole time. But it was life-changing. And then just the other night, it came over, and I got to hold her and was just playing with her for a little bit and rocking her and my lazy boy. And she kept stretching back. So I said, oh, you want to lay down? So I let her lay down on a little pillow, and I kept tickling her tummy. And then she would reach up like this and tickle my tummy. And I was just sitting there laying, and Molly says, you better be careful. Pretty soon she's going to fall asleep. And I said, oh, not likely. And the next thing I looked down, her eyes were shut tight, stretched out. And this is the picture that came out blurry, but we texted Amanda and she happened to get one on her phone. Look at that little baby. I tell you, I looked down there, and that nap lasted for 45 minutes, by the way. It could have lasted for 45 days, as far as I'm concerned. Just rocking her and that little baby. When a little baby's asleep like that, you just think, man, they got nothing to worry about. They got a clean diaper. They got a full belly. They're clean. They're warm and safe. laying there on Grampy's lap. Nobody's going to get to her. I'd like to see somebody try to get to that baby right there. It would not go well for you. But I just looked down at that baby and I said, oh, those were the days. You remember that? Just laying there stretched out on your daddy's lap and you got nothing to worry about. Completely safe. No worries. She's not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day. And I just said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I want some of that. Restore to me that peace. That peace. May I have that kind of trust in you where when I lay my head on the bed tonight, I can just say, Lord, I know I still got problems, just like the psalm said. I still have some problems to work out, but I know you're going to deliver me out of them all. And I know your eye never leaves me. I know your ear always is with me. And he says he's going to protect all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your presence in our life, your protection, your love. You're such an amazing God, Lord Jesus. And I just pray right now for every single family, every single man, woman, and child in this place, Lord, that you would just continue to be that God that keeps look after us, that when we lay our heads down at night, that we never fear because you're with us. And if you're on our side, who can be against us? We give you praise, Lord Jesus, and we just give you this new year in Jesus' name. And friend, can I just ask, if there's somebody here today that just needs to make something right with the Lord, you need to recommit your life or just give it to him, I honestly could pray this same prayer every day of my life because it's a daily walk. And so if you're listening today and you've never said this commitment or you want to recommit your life or whatever it is, you know, you just want to give your life to the Lord today, would you just join me in this prayer? Let's pray together, can we? Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. And I'll give you all of the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Lord bless you. I hope you have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord and enjoy the weather outside.